As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the first book of the Old Testament called Genesis. And this evening, we are going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9 this evening. And it'll be a great blessing as we look at a brand new world. And that's what took place. When we sing this song, He Paid Our Ransom, we look here in the very beginning when it all happened, what it really has taken for us to experience redemption. If you draw your attention to chapter 8 of Genesis, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, that all the animals that were in the ark with him. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and where we're at tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified in our life and our fellowship together. I pray, God, that your word would build us up spiritually, would better equip us to serve you faithfully. I pray that the word of God would spread not just here, Lord, but use whatever means to reach the lost and to encourage the wayward to come back to you and to greatly establish our own walk with you. So, God, this evening we pray you'd speak to us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we're in Genesis here in chapter 1, it was really interesting. It's the beginning. Everything took place. It was all created. In chapter 2, Adam and Eve are created, and here's this place God provided for them. And they said in chapter 2, "It's all yours. Enjoy it. It's a blessing from God. Rejoice, multiply, be blessed." In chapter 3, God had said, just enjoy everything, but no looking, no touching, no tasty. And they decided to sin against God. So temptation came in chapter 3 of Genesis. They sinned against God. The penalty of the sin was to be out of this place of Eden, of paradise. Curse came upon the world and upon mankind. Obviously, labor and the delivery of a child and childbirth. And there was a curse to the earth as well by the sweat of the brow. That's what it's going to take from there on out. Chapter 4, the first murder takes place. And so Cain and Abel, we see what takes place there. Chapter 5, we learned about the genealogy of Adam and how that all progressed. And we got to look at that in depth. Chapter 6, we saw that God says he's grieved in his heart. There's only evil continually in the world. The intent of man's heart is to do evil. God said enough. God said, I'm going to bring judgment. He called Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. He says, I have a project for you. It's not a quick one. It'll take about 120 years, but you're going to build this great ship, an ark, and two of every kind of animal are going to go aboard, as well as anyone else that really wants to follow God in faith. And so he was known as a preacher of righteousness, not only a builder during that time. We saw in chapter 7, they all get into the ark. He closes the door. So chapters 8 and 9 we're going to see today in a summary. In chapter 8, God remembers Noah. The ark is at rest. Waters die down. There's a raven. There's a dove. They get off of the ark. They have an altar for worship, and God responds to that. In chapter 9, it talks about how he blesses Noah and his sons, what new covenant he brings to them. We see the rainbow in chapter 9. We're also going to see poor choices. Noah gets drunk. He becomes a drunk, naked farmer. It's really sad what takes place and the consequences of that. But let's go into our chapter 8, verse 1. "And then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were subsided." So when you read chapter 8 of Genesis in verse 1, and it says God remembered, when you know already that God doesn't forget anything. He's all-knowing. Why would they even say God remembered? Had he forgotten? Oh, by the way, there's an ark somewhere out on this earth floating around. That's right. That's Noah. Well, that's not really what it means. To remember means he's going to fulfill a promise. That's what remember means in this context. And the Lord never forgets about you. And maybe you feel you're out on the high seas right now. You're being tossed around in life right now. Maybe you wonder where God is at. Sometimes a verse like that and God remembers it helps strengthen our hearts God doesn't forget. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, one of the sentences in there says, "And yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand." And I just think how personal our God is. He remembers you. He knows what's going on. He cares about you. Verse 2, "The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Verse 3, "And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. This is another indication in the biblical record that this is a worldwide flood. As we know, the ark is going to be on top of one of the highest mountains. So this flood is not a local or regional flood. It's a worldwide flood. I emphasize that a few times, and it's important because those that are against the Genesis account and the flood and Noah, they would tell you that it just was a local flood that took place. And we have all the artifacts and the fossils to prove, no, it was a worldwide flood. It was so significant that for a time, the tops of the mountains were covered, and now they were able to be seen again as the water began to decrease continually. Verse 4, "The ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the Mount of Ararat." And it says actually on the mountains of Ararat, so it's a mountainous range, which would be modern-day Turkey today. And this mountain is over 16,000 feet high. Just some thoughts. And one way of thinking, Mount Ararat was not a good place to leave the ark. Think about it. Leaving the ark at a high altitude and mountainous terrain meant a very difficult departure for everyone and everything on the ark. However, if God's purpose was to put the ark in a place where it might be preserved for thousands of years, He chose an excellent place for it. So this comes down where people have a lot of opinion about, is the ark there? And you can do research and do your own exploration, but there's great evidence that there's something on the Mount Ararat, and there's information that has been collected and gathered there. We don't have specific, we can't say specifically, but we could say that there is something there. That's what we could say and be confident on that. But I'll go and say something just personally. So in a sense, just personally, I would think it would be just like the Lord to have frozen it, preserved it, and kept it. And because it's when judgment came to the world. And again, this is just a personal thought. No biblical information to back up what I'm saying. So just personally, we can have thoughts. It's not unbiblical. It's not a doctrinal issue. I think that ark exists, and I think it's preserved. And I think during the tribulation period when there's great heat and great turmoil in the earth, I could just see the Lord saying, because He's let the angels go throughout the world proclaiming the gospel. He brings two representatives down from heaven to proclaim the gospel for 3.5 years. He seals 144,000 Jewish evangelists to proclaim the gospel. And He's making everything possible. And then all of a sudden, there's the ark. And it goes back to, as in the days of Noah, so shall the second coming of the Lord be. So this is just a personal opinion. I have no basis other than just thinking about the goodness and the graciousness of God. And the fact that something's on Mount Ararat. Verse 5. "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." We talked last week as well. So the amount of time, and sometimes we just think 40 days, 40 nights, hop off. The amount of time that they were on the ark was over 1 year of a 360-day calendar. So over 1 year they were on board in the ark for that period of time when they boarded it and when they got off the ark. In verse 6, "It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made." And I just think, with all those animals inside, oh, thank God that window's open. Open to see and really seeing what's God's purpose. I mean, we don't know what God communicated. We know He communicated to build an ark. We know that he was to fill the ark with animals, but they didn't have to have a big roundup. God brought all the animals to him that were on the ark. And so in verse 7, it says, then he, that would be Noah, sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. So he's sending out a bird. And a raven is a type of bird that eats flesh. And you've seen them when you're driving on the road. You see what they like, and that's what a raven does. So you think after the flood and all the devastation that took place, all the corpses that are around, that raven's having a good time. I'm not coming back to the ark. So then Noah, in verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. So the dove's not a scavenger. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned to the ark to him, to Noah, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and he took her and drew her into the ark to himself. The dove found no resting place. Like the dove, believers find no true resting place in this world. And you can move off in a spiritual way, perhaps, and think about the dove. Think about the Holy Spirit as being the dove. And there's just some things you can think about in a meditative way. And here's Noah just putting out his hand and just bringing that dove in. And many times for us, I think that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. And it's raising our hands and just saying, Lord, come. The Bible says to ask, to seek, to knock, that the God is wanting to fill us with his Holy Spirit. In verse 10, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And so you've seen pictures of peace, the peace symbol, and that would be a dove with the leaf in the dove's mouth, and it comes all the way back to Genesis. These are good things to know, because you can have an opportunity to testify and say, well, you know, that's actually in the Bible. That's where that came from. It came from right after the judgment of God. And by the way, judgment is coming again. It's best to allow the dove to convict you of your sin and receive Christ. Okay, here we go. So this leaf he saw, and it's evidence that God was working. The raven never returned, but the dove came back with evidence that the terrible season of judgment through the flood was over, and God had begun a new plant life on earth. Since this, a dove with an olive leaf has been a symbol of peace and of goodness. Verse 12. And so he waited another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So the third time, it didn't come back. And so sometimes you're waiting to hear from God. You want to hear from God. You've been praying, God, what is your will? You don't know. And sometimes it takes more than one time, two times, three times, four times, five times. Sometimes it's a long time of praying and persevering. But don't give up. What Noah did is he didn't quit. He didn't quit when the project of building an ark would take 120 years. We don't know where he got all the materials for the ark and who helped him and how that all came about. But he didn't quit. And then when he's sensing, God, what is your will? What do we do next? What do we do next? It stopped raining. The waters still are high. They're receding right now. Raven's gone. Dove came back. Has evidence that the waters are dropping and there's life. Just think of that, the leaf coming back, there's life. What to do? And then he released the dove again, and the dove didn't come back. In verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. So God reveals his plan to Noah. And I know that many of you, like myself, have been in situations where you're just looking and you're thinking, God, you're opening up a door, and it seems Like that door is opening up. There's an indication and there's an excitement and you're moving forward in faith. And then all of a sudden that door you thought was opening isn't open anymore. It's closed. I mean, it's just not. You think, what? Didn't I hear you right, Lord? I mean, I thought I heard you. I thought this is how you're leading. And many times as you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's something that he's doing in the midst of that. And sometimes he's moving us forward just to be able to trust him for whatever's next. I know when we started our fellowship, we were downtown Bellingham at a union hall. And then we went over to the Bellingham Senior Center and we were looking. And really, I was personally involved in probably looking at over 35 different properties and places to meet, basically. How do you want to facilitate our work? And there were opportunities that came up, and I said, this is it. Praise the Lord. And just so excited just to find out it's not it. It's not. Well, what is it? I don't know what it is. And so I felt like I was a commercial real estate agent at that time. You could ask me, what do you think of this building? I could tell you how many square feet it is, where it's located, what the terms are, if it's triple net or whatever else. But it came to being here. We learned that Christ the King was building a facility in downtown, and we talked to the pastor, and it was to be available. And then God provided miraculously, as we've shared before, for us to even be able to move in. And just the hand of God, and we appreciate that work of God so much. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. So there's over a year being on the ark. Verse 15, God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and wives with you. So there's eight of them. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may abound on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So, and again, he's repeating what he said to Adam and Eve. When he created Adam and Eve, he says, be blessed. Here it is. Be fruitful, multiply. And so they're starting over again. It truly is, in a sense, a brand new world. They're starting over again. And Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him in verse 18. And every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So just as the ark was loaded with animals before the flood, now it's being unloaded. And we don't read of any of the animals that had died during that year on the ark. And again, people have ideas. How can they possibly put all these animals? Go to Answers in Genesis for some great resource materials. But when we think, sometimes we're thinking of a large giraffe or a dinosaur and all that. They could be small. They could be babies. They could be very small. We don't know. We'll find out when we talk to Noah someday. Noah built an altar. Notice what he does in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered the burnt offering on the altar. So they had taken, by God's instruction, more than two of each kind. They took additional animals on board, and I'm sure some was for food and others would be for a time of worship. For the reproduction, for food, and for an offering. And when we see back, when there was Jesus' ministry and 10 were healed of leprosy, only one came back to give thanks. And what Noah is saying is, we're giving thanks right now. We're getting off of this boat and we're going to worship you, Lord. We're going to worship you the way you showed us to worship you, through an offering, through a sacrifice. And so that's what he's going to do. It was his first act after leaving the ark was to worship God through sacrifice. I'm wondering, what is some of the first things we do after God has faithfully been with us? That prayer finally is answered. There is a great blessing. There is rejoicing. Do we move our hearts to a place of worship? Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. What he's saying, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, says, set a pattern for your life early in your life. Set a pattern of seeking God, a pattern of reading the Word of God, a pattern of praying, a pattern of worshiping. Parents, lead the way. Grandparents, lead the way. He's saying, this is what I've asked you to do. And we'll note that sacrifices that we are called to offer to God should also cost us something. That's why it's called a sacrifice. I'm going to bring a few illustrations to us at this point regarding this sense of worship and offering. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. When we give to the Lord of our resources, we should give our resources. It's a sense of a sacrificial. We don't tip out God. It's like, hey, tip jar, where's it at? You know, but it's no. In Philippians 4:18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received all the things sent from you. It's a sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And for us as a ministry, that's what we do. We trust God. We have a little box. We trust God. We trust that God is working in our lives and that we come to places saying, God, I just want to worship you. I want to worship you, be that living sacrifice. I want to worship you by responding for how you have blessed and how I want to be a blessing to you. We should give the sacrifice of praise to God. No, I'm too tired. I don't. When's that worship going to be over? I mean, it's a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's amazing how worship becomes more powerful when before we even get here, we've been praying and we've been worshiping God. And we come in, it's not like, okay, the pressure is on the people up front to make my heart move towards God and worship. No, you come in already worshiping God. And as you come in already worshiping God, it's just a greater celebration for that. Costly sacrifices please God, not because God is greedy and wants to get as much from us as he can, but because God himself sacrificed at a great cost. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Hebrews 9:26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Can you imagine that? Through the sacrifice, God is responding, saying, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. God is saying in verse 21, I'm making a covenant. I will never destroy the entire earth again through a flood. It's going to be through fire, but not a flood. More pleasing to God than the smell of the sacrifice was the heart of Noah in his sacrifice. So what pleases God is our heart, the heart we have behind what we do, how we respond to God, what pleases God, what delights God. It's not so much the engagement in the act, it's the heart behind it. God promised to never again visit the earth with the judgment of the flood on this scale to destroy every living thing. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. The question is, did the flood cause the tilt of the earth? What is happening in verse 22? God is saying that now there's the four seasons. It's not the music group we're talking about. It's the four seasons that we have. They weren't in existence before the flood. profound climatic and ecological changes in the earth since the covering of water vapors covering the earth, that's gone now. And now it's going to be a seasonal time. And we think how faithful God is to fulfill his covenant with the earth, how truly he will keep his covenant with every believing sinner, everybody that's come to the Lord. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks about this. He says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." It was a worldwide flood. It moves us into chapter 9. We're going to talk about Noah and how he survived the sin of Noah and the sons of Noah. But basically, when you look at chapter 9 and verse 1, so God blessed Noah. Just like he blessed Adam and Eve, he's blessing Noah. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So Noah left the ark. He entered into a brand new world. It was significantly different from the world he knew before. So if you think about that, before he got into the ark, it seems like there was a canopy that provided what the earth needed for moisture and for water. And when he got into the ark, that's what he knew. When he got off the ark, it's different. We have four seasons now. And we have the animals, and we're going to see just how they respond. God gave Noah the same kind of mandate he gave to Adam in the very beginning. I would like to point out in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 6 through 10, but just a quick couple of sentences. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And I bring that scripture to mind because I was thinking of Noah and his family. They started out in a brand new world with just the basics. Just the basics. Just what they had on their back and what was in the ark. That's how they started off, with just the basics and being content and just saying, God says, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply." I was curious about the population, and obviously currently, you know, we have about 8 billion people in the world. The first billion people in the world was in 1804. The second billion was 1927. The third billion was when I was in second grade in 1960. The fourth billion was in 1974. Fifth billion in 1987. And then the next billion, the 6 billion in 1998, 7 billion in 2010, 8 billion in 2022, 9 billion, and we're going to be gone. We don't even need to know. We'll be in heaven, the rapture. 9 billion is going to be 2037, and 10 billion in 2058, just statistically there. That's a lot of people. Your godly influence in a young life should be the highest, one of the highest priorities we have. The influence. When we see the number of people, God wants to use you. Verse 2, this becomes very interesting. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are all given into your hands." Prior to this time, there was a relationship between mankind and the animal kingdom. There's going to be a different relationship in the millennial kingdom. It'll be back like in the Garden of Eden where the animals are tamed. And so just think about on the ark. They're not worrying about getting eaten by a wild animal. They didn't have that. That wasn't a part of who they were at that time. But once they get off the ark, things have changed, and God is telling that you're free to eat any of the animals, and that created, we're not friends anymore. You want me? I mean, it changed. And so there's that fear in the animals, and that's where it came into place at that time. If man could and would eat animals, then God would help the animals. for their protection, God put in them a fear of mankind. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as green herbs. So that's what they had. That was what their diet was prior to the flood. Noah received specific permission to eat animals, permission that Adam, as far as we know, was not given. Remember in Genesis 1:29, I've given you every herb that yields the seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be you for food. Verse 4 of chapter 9 of Genesis. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now this comes to a very interesting point that we're going to make. God had commanded Noah that if animals were killed and eaten, there must be a proper respect for the blood, which represents the life principle in the animal. The importance of the idea of the blood in the Bible is shown by how often the word is used, 424 times. Blood represents the life of the being, whether animal or human. When blood is poured out, life is poured out. Today, where we have such hostility and where our nation and our leaders have been responsible for creating adversary relationships between various people based on how you look, what color your skin might be, what your background might be. So there's this hostility that's created. But if you just stop for just a moment and you take a multitude of different people, different skin, color, whatever else, but every one of us that would be cut, we would all bleed red blood. Every one of us would. Just to understand. And the life is in the blood. And how we get so sidetracked, so vindictive to people. The life is in the blood. Now we're going to just elaborate on this a little bit because it's significant regarding our faith in Christ. Blood was the sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover in Exodus 12:13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you. Remember, the life is in the blood. Exodus 12:13 shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll spare your life. Blood was an atonement for God's people in Exodus 30:10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horn once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord. Then we get to the New Testament, and the blood sealed the new covenant. In Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of the sin. The life is in the blood. Blood justifies us, Romans 5:9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Part of our gospel message, the true presentation of the gospel message, is Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Do not leave out the blood sacrifice that was required by Jesus for our salvation. Some may say, well, I know I'm saved. How do you know I'm saved? Jesus loves me. Well, that's a fact. God so loved the world. Yes, he does love you, but how are you saved? Well, he just forgave me. But how did he forgive you? I mean, you got to drill down a little bit and help people understand it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood brings redemption, Ephesians 1:7. It tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood brings peace with God. In Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. His blood cleanses us. How we need to hear this today. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Battling sin? Ask God, because of the blood of Christ, cleanse my mind, cleanse my conscience, cleanse my heart. Blood gives us entrance into God's holy place. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood enables us to overcome Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. But in the end it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Life is in the blood of our Savior. Amen. Verse 5. Truly for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, that from the hand of man and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's, his blood shall be shed, for he is made in the image of God. To clarify, according to God's command, when a man's blood is shed, there must be accounting for it, and because in the image of God he was made, because man is made in the image of God, his life is inherently precious and cannot be taken without giving an account to God. Stay with me as we go through this. It tells us in verse 7, for as you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly upon the earth and multiply it. But as we go back to verse 6, of Genesis chapter 9, it's very clear what God has to say about taking somebody's life, called murder. The Bible makes a distinction between killing and between murder. It's important to understand the distinction. Not all killing is murder, because there are cases where there is a just cause for killing. Self-defense. Capital punishment, what she's talking about, capital punishment. It's in the Word of God. With due process of the law. Killing in a just war. There are other instances where killing is accidental. This killing is not murder. The Bible also consistently teaches that punishment of the guilty is the role of human government to restrain man's depravity. So he's saying, in this time where we're talking about law and order and crime and chaos and what's taking place, it's because district attorneys and others in court systems are not fulfilling what God has asked them to do. The Bible speaks about what the role of the government is in Romans 13:1-4. It's a balance of love, forgiveness, but there's a sword of authority, which includes capital punishment. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whether you like them or not, whether you voted for them or not, the fact is God has them there, and he has us to pray for them. Therefore, back in Romans 13, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, Department of Justice, back off of citizens that are just living their life. They're not breaking laws. They're using the freedom to communicate lawfully things. but for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So you see, when a nation disregards what their role is to protect and to provide peace and harmony and to deal with those who take other people's lives. You take someone's life, and it says lawfully, we don't string things out for 20 years. It's very clear. It happens quickly and swiftly and severely, and a nation realizes that, and it's interesting how correct behavior can become. But you say that you can take whatever you want from the stores, up to $1,000 out of the stores. You can do all this. You can beat people up on the sidewalks and run away. You can get it all on video. They know who you are. You know what you did. And there's no consequences for that. And we're talking about this is happening today. And God is saying that those who are in authority, when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, he's speaking again in context to those that I've appointed into this place. I exercise my vengeance by them exercising their duty to protect the citizens. Verse 7, and as for you, multiply, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. At this point, he's repeating the need because the earth is in badly need of repopulation. And those who are against capital punishment, by the way, I find it interesting, they're usually for abortion. And they'll try to tell you, you know, how can you be for capital punishment, which is to them killing, murder, and how could you be, you know, again, they see that as a contradiction and they just don't see things clearly. 1.2 million men and women, military personnel, have been killed in the U.S. military service since the Revolutionary War. That's 1.2 million military personnel. In 50 years, we've taken the lives of 63 million unborn children. Those are facts. The greatest death rate is taking the unborn children, way beyond what COVID is or anything else. Then God spoke to Noah, and he said to his sons in verse 9, and as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. This word, behold, it means to pay attention, listen. And what he's saying regarding a covenant, and as you may know, there's a couple types of covenants. There's an unconditional covenant, and there's a conditional covenant that God makes with us. For example, a conditional covenant was in the garden. And God is saying, it's a conditional covenant. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bless for you. It's a conditional covenant. Just don't take of this tree. Just stay away from it. It's a condition to this covenant. To the way I'm going to provide for you, it's a conditional covenant. There's an unconditional covenant, and that's God will do it. And that is the new covenant. The new covenant that we have is based on everything that God has done and nothing that you have done. It's a covenant he's made with us. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and with every living creature, that is with you, the birds and the cattle, the beasts of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, God is promising he would never again destroy with the flood. Verse 11, thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. But it's interesting, when God does bring judgment in these last days that we're in, he says it's going to be similar to the days of Noah. And it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, It's not by flood, but it will be by fire. Verse 12, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. This impressive covenant was made not only between God and humanity, but God made the promise to all the creation, including the animals on the earth. Verse 13, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And you know as well as I do, every time we see a rainbow, that rainbow comes at the most perfect time. When you see that rainbow, you're never, no matter how hopeless you are, how discouraged you may be, how just difficult things may be, you see a rainbow and it makes your heart leap and it's beautiful. And sometimes you get the double rainbow and you think it's a double blessing. It's super good. And it's because God did that. And he said, this is where it happened. He said, I'm going to do it. And every time that I do it, every time that it's up there, you're going to remember my promises. And I remember the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. I remember he's in control. And God said to Noah in verse 17, this is a sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. And I just thank God for his rainbow. And I'm grieved in my heart, for our rainbow has been hijacked by an immoral behavior and group to represent immorality, the promotion of ungodliness. It's promoting the very thing that judgment came in the very beginning. It was a part of that perverted immorality that took place. And you've used and taken our flag, the rainbow that represents God's promises. May they wake up and see that's a shameful thing to do. Now in verse 18, the sons of Noah who went out into the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan, and these three were sons of Noah, and from these three the whole earth was populated. So our line of our line all goes back to them. In other words, we all got off the boat, okay? That's just a fact. Noah's three sons emerged from the catastrophe of the flood. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and he became uncovered. And so he got drunk, he passed out, and he was naked. That's what it says in verse 21, just laying out the facts there for us. And the sin was drunkenness, and then the shame during that. And we remember that Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 33, who has woes and who has sorrows, who has contention, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper, and your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Fact, alcohol is a depressant. Yes, it loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance, and their judgment. The filling of the Holy Spirit has exactly the opposite effect. It stimulates and it influences every aspect of our being to better and more perfect way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some quick facts. Many people who became drunk became victims of abuse, sexual and otherwise. A large majority of men and women involved in date rape situations were drinking or taking drugs just before the attack. According to some statistics, half of all rapes involve alcohol. More than 140,000 people in the United States die yearly from excessive alcohol use. It shortens your life by about 26 years. We'll continue here. It says, when it says in verse 21, it says, he drank of the wine, he was drunk, he became uncovered in his tent. And just to take that for just a moment, in his tent. In other words, we don't live in tents, we live in homes. So what does it really matter? What does it matter what I do in my home? It's in my home, it's in my tent. Well, it does matter. It does matter what you do in your home. As a matter of fact, our Christianity, true, authentic Christianity, is a Christianity that's lived out in your home. That's really, in a sense, you boil it down, that's really who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting and it's sad. And he walked uprightly before, but not in his own home. Noah, what happened? You're in your tent. You're in your own home. But where is that righteous life? And it's a great warning to me and to all of us that the longer that we do serve the Lord, the longer that we're in ministry, we're not exempt from doing the most foolish things that can affect the next generation as it does here. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Both Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So they're showing respect. We can't add into this. Many commentators add in and create a scenario. We just go with what it says. It was a shameful time for Noah. And one of his sons did something that was inappropriate and scornful and tried to include his other brothers in it. And they had no part of it. So what they did is they put a covering on their shoulders. In a sense, they bear the burden and covered their dad without making any, viewing him in any way. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God graciously covered them and their sins. God made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve. They know what happened. They covered their dad. They took the burden on their own shoulders to cover his body. We do not cover up our sins. We confess our sins. Verse 24, Noah woke from his wine and he knew his younger son what he had done. We don't know what he did. We know that he talked despairingly to his brothers. We don't know what else he might have done, but he did something that was very serious. And cursed be, then he said in 25, then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall be to his brethren. So why is he cursing his son instead? Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And getting back, and the question people ask, why was Canaan cursed? Why did that take place? We don't know. But something happened. He did something. Something happened that was inappropriate and that was wrong. And God is issuing a judgment upon him for that. And it's interesting because a couple of applications. In James chapter 5, it tells us in verse 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error on his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20. Also, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What we want to do is to come alongside and to help restore those that need to be restored. And be careful. Your words matter. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles, and they go down into the innermost part of the body. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. We do not hide sin, we confess sin. Amen. Let's stand. Hardy will lead us in a final worship song. As you're standing, there's a word, and the word is think, T-H-I-N-K. You might have heard each letter means something, and this will be helpful as you maybe are to be used by God in helping those that have fallen away or in sin. First, you want to think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? So when you are to be involved and do it godly way, think first. Is what I am concerned about, is it truthful? If I'm involved, will I be helpful? Will I be inspiring? Is it necessary? Will I be kind? Think before you speak. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be together again tonight. We do ask that you would draw us close to yourself. Help us realize, God, how greatly you've blessed us. Let our hearts rejoice. Even show us some rainbows, God, in this next week. We'd love to see some just to praise you and to thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from all of our sins. If you're listening tonight and if you don't understand that, if this is new to you, salvation is offered through Christ. He died on the cross. His blood was shed for forgiveness of sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered death. He's alive. He's offering a free gift of eternal life. And you in faith, by the grace of God, receive that. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Forgive me. I love you, Jesus. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live a life that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.